wrestled with in my life, God knows them. He knows them all. Doesn't matter. And he loves us anyway. He really loves you. And I'm going to get into what that means this evening, because sometimes we just think, yeah, okay, you know, Mark, God is love. You know, God is love, God is holy, God is righteous, and he just loves us because, you know, he's got to. No, he wants to. God does not do what he does simply because, well, I don't really have a choice, you know. The sun shines, got to shine. I wish I didn't have to. God doesn't think to himself, you know, I love you, but geez, I sure wish I didn't have to. I sure wish I didn't have to live up to this promise. I sure wish I didn't have to follow through on, you know, God, you're so repulsive. I know I'm repulsive. And I don't have to have anyone tell me that. I understand the depravity of my own soul. But the Bible tells us that God, John 3:16, I'm just going to run through a few of them here. For God so loved the humans that he gave his son. Romans 5, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ while we were still in our sinful state. You know, it's not like, I know this is nice to think, it's not like we were just poor and bleeding and someone had beaten us up and we were laying beside the road and the Lord came and rescued us. That's not what we were. We were wretched, despicable, wicked rebels. And we hated God and we lived only for ourselves. And God knew that. He knew that when he sent Christ. We weren't even born yet. And he loved you. He loved you. And he gave the very best that he had to give right off the get-go. It wasn't sort of like, well, I'll test out this relationship a little with the humans. And maybe I'll, well, Gabriel, how about you go down and just, I don't know, do a few magical, supernatural things and let's see if they might be interested. I mean, God just put it all on the line, just like right away. And of course we know, millions have rejected him. Didn't matter. He loved them. And he loves you. The Bible tells us in 1 John, this is real love. Not that we loved God, because we didn't, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a sacrifice for our sins. We didn't love God. Even today, we could not love God enough to get him to love us. Somehow we could earn it. Now here's something I want to expound on for just a moment. Most of the time, our minds, this is just how we are as humans, and we've got to learn to change the way we think. Often we think of God in human terms. We compare him to the flawed love we have experienced from other important people in our lives, and this is a big mistake. It's a huge mistake. It's a crippling mistake. That mistake will rob you of the greatest treasure in the Christian life. We think of God and we lower him to our human standards. And we get all, you know, who doesn't from time to time get caught up with their flaws and their frailties? And you're in a human relationship with another person, maybe you lose your patience. I have in my marital relationship, and Kathy with me. And what tends to happen is that that person who we lost our patience with tends to pull back. It's just kind of a natural human response. They tend to pull back or they tend to lash back. But we definitely don't just feel in that moment, I don't even care you lashed back at me. I'm just so in love with you. I'm so crazy about you. It wouldn't even matter to me. Well, we don't feel that. But that's God. That's God. See, you don't grasp the new covenant and what we have better promises than the Jews had. That's why the book of Hebrews was written. We have better promises. Our promises are founded on the blood of Christ. And this allows God, it does not change the nature of God, but it changes the nature of his relationship with us and what we can be. And how God has just unleashed his emotions and his feelings fully for his people. And he loves us. I'd like to read to you tonight from Isaiah chapter 43. I realize it's the Old Testament. This passage God has used in my life so many times. And in fact, I have probably done this, I don't know, 50 times in the last 5 years. I will copy and paste this from Bible Gateway. I will change the name and send it to a specific person who I know is going through a very difficult time. Isaiah 43. But now, O Israel, the Lord who created you says. So I will put their name in there. I would, if someone going through a difficult time, but I put my name in there. But now, O Mark, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid. I have ransomed you. I have called you by name and you are mine. When you go through deep waters in great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. I won't let you drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, in this text, it says, I give Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba as a ransom for your freedom. I just change it. I change it every time because I'm a New Covenant Christian. God gave a lot more than other nations for me. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll find that time and time again, God delivered the nation of Israel in all of their repulsive sin. He delivered them by trading others for them. But for us, he gave his son. I am the Lord your God, and I gave my son, Jesus Christ, as a ransom for your freedom. He died that you might live. I traded his life for yours. Now listen to this. Because you're a wretch and you desperately needed to be saved. That isn't what it says here. Listen to these words and ask yourself, do you really believe them? Do you feel them? I traded his life for yours because you are precious to me, you're honored by me, and I love you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Those are profound. You know, some of us here, myself included, maybe you grew up with two parents to begin with. Maybe you didn't, but I did. And I grew up with a great love, a great affection for my father. And my dad, when I was a young boy, probably like other young boys, he could just do no wrong. In fact, I'm just being honest, I don't remember any crazy thing my dad did till I was 11. I remember my dad ruffling my hair. I remember my dad wrestling around. I remember my dad's affirmation. He's a very affirming man. He was very encouraging. I remember my dad catching my pitches in the backyard and pretending his hand burned, like, man, you're so strong. I was the oldest of or the six that he had with my mom. And 11, it wasn't so much that he did something horrible. He just stopped reading his Bible. And little by little, my dad began to slowly change. And my dad traveled a lot, and he was taking care of the family. And then by the time I graduated from high school, even leading up before, he just became very dark, very, very angry at the world, very bitter. I think I picked up on that myself, and then I remember, I'll never forget this. It was not a good idea because my father had been a boxer. My father was incredibly fast. He was incredibly strong, and of course he'd never hit us because I remember him telling me one time, he said, "Mark, I just never do that because I'd probably kill you." My dad had 132 fights and knocked out 117 people. So my dad could hit. And I just looked up to him. I'll never forget the time we got in a fight. I mean, a real fight. He wanted me to vacuum his basement. Yeah, I was living there, right? His basement. I was your classic rebel punk hippie. I was 18. I wasn't about to vacuum his basement. And I made some really awful remark that I won't repeat here. And before I knew it, before I could even blink, you know, I was 18. I thought I was so strong. I had my long hair, my tan. I was so dark. I'd be out in the sun all the time. And I was on my back. And he didn't hit me. He just put his leg behind me, his arm on my shoulder, threw me to the ground, pinned me so hard, and I could not move. And I was, of course, I was furious because my pride was like, I'm 18, I can beat this old man. I couldn't even move. I could not even move. And I, of course, I was beat red. I was furious, man. I get up, stormed out of the house. And the next day, took off, left. I took my backpack, left. That father left my mom. Shortly after I married, had Celeste. She was 5 months old. He abandoned my mother and her five children that were still home. My mother was evicted from the home 30 days after my father left. He never sent her a dime home. That was 30 years ago. My father does not know any of my children or now my seven grandchildren. I don't hate my father, but I praise God that my God is like, not like my father. I have no disillusionment whatsoever that my daddy is supposed to be like God. He's not like God. God does not run. God does not get worn out. God does not wear thin. And the Bible goes on to say here in Isaiah chapter 43, but you are my witnesses, O Israel. And again, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to Israel, but also to the new Israel. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been. There never will be. I am the Lord. And there is no other Savior. First, I predicted your deliverance. I declared what I would do. Then I did it. I saved you. No foreign God has ever done this before you. You're witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord. From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can oppose what I do. No one can reverse my actions. And then we go on in chapter 43, and we find this text. The Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, says, for your sake, I will send an invading army against Babylon, and the Babylonians will be forced to flee in those ships they're so proud of. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Creator and King, and I am the Lord who opened a way through the water, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt and all its chariots and horses, and I drew them beneath the water, and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. Now, why did I read that? Do you remember the very first week I talked about the God who saves? That one of the ways we rekindle our fire, we start with the mighty power of the God who saves. And we talked all about Exodus. This is Isaiah. God is referring to that incredible moment in the Jewish history when after 430 years, they've been beaten, oppressed, killed, enslaved by the Egyptians. And God raises up little Moses, this little guy who didn't get to grow up with his real mom, put in a basket. When Pharaoh was trying to kill all the baby boys at that time of the Jews, they were throwing them in the river. His mother had faith and hid him. And God used that little Moses, raised him up, and delivers the nation of Israel. Now look what the Lord says about that big deal. Forget it all. Forget what I did there. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I am about to do a brand new thing. See, it has already begun. What brand new thing? What is he talking about? The salvation of our eternal soul. For he goes on to say, yes, I alone am the one who blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think about them again. You know, I can't even tell you. Well, imagine what it'd be like to be married to someone who never, ever, ever, ever thinks about your shortcomings or even talks about them or brings them up. And they just love you. They just love you all the time, believe the best about you, hope for you, lay their life down for you, accept you. And I realize it's very hard for us to get our hands around from a human perspective. But this new thing that God is going to do is the love that he's demonstrated to us, proven to us in Jesus Christ. Did you know the Apostle Paul, as I read in Thessalonians, says, may the Lord take you ever deeper into an understanding of the love of God. In Ephesians, Paul also wrote, he says, I pray that your roots may go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, that you might know how high, how deep, how wide, and how broad the love of God is, though you'll never fully understand it. So then, you'll be filled with the fullness of God and know real life. It's the Apostle Paul who writes in Romans chapter 8, for I am convinced that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Death can't, the angels can't, hell can't, the demons can't, things to come, things tomorrow. Our worries, our fears, our sins cannot separate us from the active, intimate, passionate love of God. Can't change it. Does not change it. I want to make a few observations with you. Sometimes it helps when someone else stimulates our thinking. God is in love with you. He doesn't just love you. He's in love with you. You're precious and priceless to God. God's love, this is something we often don't think about. God's love is finite, and our need for love is, God's love, excuse me, is infinite, and our need for love is finite and swallowed up by the infinite love of God. God's love, it just, you never get, you don't even hardly tap it. We don't even scratch the surface. It's like taking a little 3-ounce Dixie cup and you go to the Pacific Ocean and the little child comes and dips it in and walks up and says, look, mommy, I emptied some of the ocean. Well, not really. You could stand there for, I'm just going to venture a guess, if someone wants to figure out the cubic feet and gallons and how long it would take to dip 3 ounces, probably a million years, more than a million years. Can you imagine standing trying to empty the ocean? This is you and I trying to even begin to tap out the love of God. It's just not going to happen. It's unrealistic. It's foolish. God cares intimately about you. He never gets distracted from you. You know, your mate, I hate to break the news, but from time to time, they're going to look at somebody else. And they're going to wonder, I wonder what it'd be like to be married to them. God never thinks that way. I know some of you here, I know your story. You've been betrayed in a relationship. You had someone step out of the marriage, or you were in a relationship and they slept with your girlfriend. God doesn't do that kind of stuff. Let me put it this way. It doesn't even enter his mind. Oh, it enters our mind. It does not enter the mind of God, ever. God, you get married. Every person now gets married. Might be in your 10th year, might be in your 5th, might be in your 1st, might be in your 18th. You look back and you deal with regrets. You have to get over them. You have to realize, you start to come to realize, I didn't marry God. I didn't marry an angel even. I married a human being, saved by the grace of God, who's full of flaws and frailties. But that is not God. That is not God. God does not lose interest. He does not get distracted. He doesn't get, you know, he doesn't become emotionally distant. We become emotionally distant, but not God. We become emotionally disengaged, but not God. He has always got his eye on you. And he's incredibly patient. He's incredibly patient. God delights in you. His patience is endless towards you, and he never is exhausted by you or has his nerves frayed by you. Now, I've had children, and I have grandchildren, And I like to think of myself as a loving man. But even I get to the end of my rope. See, and so we think of God that way. So, for example, you think of yourself right now. Think of that struggle. You know, it's that secret sin, that thing that kind of haunts you, that eats away at you. I'm not going to name any. You know in your mind what it is. Might be your thoughts, might be your unbelief, might be this, might be that, might be your lust, your greed, and you struggle with it over and over, and it's causing you to feel unlovable to God. That's a lie. And you think to yourself, one day, I know I won't struggle with it anymore, and I'll feel free, and I'll finally feel loved by God. No, you won't. You're as loved by God right now as you're ever going to be. And if that never changed, he loves you the same. And if you don't understand that, you are completely missing the gospel. You're completely missing what Christ did for you. And how much he loves you just the way you are. It's so important to understand that God delights in you. He's overflowing and extravagant in his love. God's love is not, this is important. God's love is not just constant and unchanging. His love always is at the highest level of passion, delight, pure joy, and intensity towards you. See, we can think of God as the great phlegmatic in the sky. You know what a phlegmatic person is? They're just even, steady, kind of unruffable, not real high, not real low. Well, let me tell you something about God. He's got emotions. And you know what they are for you? Bam! Through the roof. All the time. Even our sun varies in its intensity, in its sunspot activity. It is not constant. God is constant, rejoicing over you with shouts of joy and love. He never, never fades. He's not like a candle that flickers. It's extraordinary to think about. God loves you just the way you are, with all your weaknesses, frailties, problems, hang-ups, flaws. He simply and purely loves you. He accepts you where you are and is ever so patient and works to help you grow and thrive. God's love has no flaws. No matter how many you have, God's love has no flaws. I want to end with this, and then when I'm going to have Jeremy come up, I'm going to pray. Tonight we're going to end with one of my favorite songs. I want you to listen carefully to this. Nothing will keep your fire burning as much as a fully enjoying all that Christ purchased for you. What a great tragedy to spend our lives missing out on believing what Christ purchased for me, that is now fully, truly mine, and enjoying this extraordinary gift of God's love and grace and all that is rightfully mine through Jesus Christ. What a great tragedy for Christ to have suffered so much to give us and prove to us his love, only to have us never really believe and enjoy it. It's fully ours. I believe in my heart of hearts that pains God like unlike anything else. When he sent his son into this world, he crushed his son for you. I don't know if you know that. He didn't just place his sin, your sin on Christ, but the Bible says in Isaiah that it was the Father's good pleasure to crush the son. Do you know why? It's important that you know. He knew Jesus would raise from the dead. That wasn't a problem. It gave him good pleasure because he knew, I'm going to get you. This is my way to get you. And he loves you. And that's never going to change. And I want, this is one of my greatest prayers for this church, is that you would come to understand in a fuller and more profound way the love of God, because nothing will fill your heart with joy knowing, believing, embracing, living in the awareness of, laying in bed at night, God loves me. He loves me. He accepts me. He's for me. Let's stand up together. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing He Loves Us. Heavenly Father, I just praise you tonight, Lord, for your incredible loving kindness. I wouldn't trade anything in my life, Lord, in the world, money, nothing, in exchange for your love. I just bless you, Lord, tonight, that no matter what any person in this auditorium has struggled with or is struggling with today or will struggle with tomorrow can separate us from the active, intimate, personal, heartfelt, emotional, passionate love of God. And I ask you, Lord, you help us to believe that. Because that's what you paid for. That's what your blood paid for. That's what every lash bought us. That's what those crown of thorns got us. You never wanted us, Lord, to feel like, I just have to do this, Lord. You want us caught up with the true love of God. Transform our thinking. In Jesus' name, amen.